chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And I'm reading verses 11 and 12. Exodus 3, verses 11 and 12. And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." May the Lord add his blessing to that portion of his own truth. It's strange, isn't it, that simple phrases and sometimes symbols can mean so much. For example, the expression, "praying for you," "I'm praying for you." The times I've had a text that simply says, "praying for you," or the praying emoji, and it means so much. It can give you a lift, and you can feel really supported. And this is an amazing church, absolutely amazing church for that sort of activity, praying for you. And then there's love you, or kisses, or the a variety of emojis that mean exactly the same. Then, miss you, miss you. And then, going back a few years, a lot of you wouldn't know this, there was a time when people as old as me sent love letters. We used to write on pieces of paper, put in an envelope, put a stamp on them, and send them. And sometimes it took 2 or 3 days, and that message got through. Not 3 minutes later, but some of us, the more romantic among us, used to put something on the envelope as well. Anyone know what that means? Sealed with a loving kiss. Oh, you old romantics. And this day, we have other initials that can be a bit confusing, because this meant, or was, did mean lots of love. But then it changed to laugh out loud, which is a bit of a problem. When you say to someone, "I hear you fell down the stairs and broke your leg," lol. Yes. But there are other expressions, or there are lots of things like the, if I said, "Oh, I'm going to have a ruby tomorrow night," anyone know what that means? "I'm going to have a curry, a ruby Murray." Many of you wouldn't remember who Ruby Murray was, mate. I'm having a Ruby Murray, a curry, and it's Cockney rhyming slang. Like sometimes we say that Boris is telling porkies. Porky pies, lies. And there are plates of meat and all sorts of things. But then there's another expression that goes, "I've got your back." And it usually means, "I'm there for you." And the Lord said exactly that. "I will be with thee. I've got you back at all times." And that's amazing. This has a resonance about it. This has a firm belief of its truth, a reassurance. "I will be with thee." How do we know the Lord is with us? Well, he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Never to leave us or forsake us. How is the Lord with us? Well, in a variety of ways. Firstly, he is our protector. Our protector. You see, in the context of that verse I read out, the two verses I read out, He said those words to Moses. He was sending him to speak to Pharaoh. Now, Moses, by this time, was a shepherd. He was sending a mere shepherd to speak to probably the greatest ruler, the most powerful ruler at that time. It's like me going up to Buckingham Palace and saying to the guard or the policeman on the front, I wouldn't get to the guard, the policeman on the front, can I have a word with the Queen, please? Pardon? I want to have a word with the Queen. I think she's made a mistake and I want to have a word with her. And he get on his walkie-talkie, can you send a wagon around? I'm going to net her out here. But this was so, so different. He wasn't sending Moses there to be belittled. He was telling him, certainly, I will be with thee. Yes, he was sending Aaron with him, but he was with him himself. And that meant so much. He was sending Moses to do his work, but he was going to be with him. And that rule affects us, really. For example, we pray for travel mercies. And when we pray for travel mercies, we are asking God to go with us on that journey. We know that he's there, but we are, if you like, reminding ourselves that he is there. We went on a journey last Wednesday. We're coming down back down on the M4. And as before we left, we prayed for travel mercies. And it was the most horrendous journey I think I've ever driven on. Thick fog, tremendous rain and spray from the cars. And I've got to be honest, I don't think I've ever seen cars on the M4, everyone traveling at 50 miles an hour. It was frightening. But that gives us that sense of assurance, isn't it? That God is traveling with us. It's the same when we go about the Lord's work. We are certain he is with us. Is this enough? What more do we want? In our own merit, we might fail. But with him, we will succeed. Let us not go timidly about his work. Let us not go half-heartedly or carelessly or presumptuously. You see, sometimes we enthuse about certain events. We get excited about going on holidays. Some of us go further than others, but we get excited about going on holidays. See? And it is an exciting time. We're packing ready and you put everything away and you get the cases ready a fortnight before we do to go, and we're really excited. And it's the same with Christmas, isn't it? Christmas starts with some of us, I say yes, some of us in September, and it gets more and more. Are we that enthusiastic and excited about doing the Lord's work? Do we get excited about the fact that we are handing out tracts to others, that we are witnessing to other people? Because it's an amazing, amazing message that we have to give out. I've got to be honest, I think Pastor mentioned a week or so about when we did the tract in football matches and rugby matches. And I've got to be honest, when I was going down there, I was filled with trepidation. I had my little bag with me. It was full of, I think, about 300 tracts. And I thought, what am I going to do with these? And then, seriously, then we got together, a group of 15, 20, and prayed publicly. And do you know that strength was absolutely amazing. You felt that the Lord was with you. And I think on each occasion, we give about 5,000 or 6,000 tracts. And it was a wonderful day. And we did it quite a few times. Being about the Lord's work in the certain knowledge that he is with us. You see, many people have found it difficult getting through the past 2 years. And without the Lord with them, or going through an operation, without the Lord with them, It's much, much more difficult. It's like David was when he faced Goliath. He said, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." Oh, what wonderful words there. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it was the same with Elisha at Dothan with his servant. The Syrian king had called for him, and he refused to go. And he called again, he refused to go. So he sent an army to fetch him. And as the army was approaching, his servant was nervous. And he said, what are we going to do, Lord? And this is his reply. And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And with that, his eyes opened and he saw the hosts of heaven in the mountains surrounding. The Lord was with them. And of course, the consequence was they were blinded, and we know the story of what happened afterward. Same with Jehoshaphat, when the Amorites and the Moabites and others collectively got together and they brought their hordes against him. And he was worried, frightened, as were the people with him. And again he got the reply, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." The Lord will be with you. And I'm sure we've all faced those difficulties, those battles, and sometimes we feel as if the Lord is fighting the battle with us and sometimes for us. And it is amazing. But although these words are reassuring, we have that other reassurance. He is our protector, but he's also our Father, our Heavenly Father. And Jesus encouraged us to recognize that fact. He taught us in what we call the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven." And that's amazing. And also on another occasion, on many occasions he referred to it, but he says, "How much more shall your Father," he doesn't say how much more my Father, "how much more your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him." God's people are doubly his children. You see, they are his children from creation. But they're his adopted children, when they place their faith in the Lord. And that's wonderful. You know, Father is quite a precious word, isn't it? Our Father. But the relationship of a father with children is also very precious. Those occasions when you wanted to grab the child's hand, when they were about to run across the road, that protectiveness, that relationship. I remember one night I spent in a hospital with my elder son after he'd had quite a bad accident in rugby. He'd been kicked in the neck and he'd lost all feeling from the neck down and was rushed into hospital. And I was there at his bedside with a pin, sticking him in his arm. And it wasn't until about 2 o'clock in the morning that suddenly he moved his arm and then his leg. And that was amazing. And what it had been, apparently, he'd had a whiplash of the spinal cord, and that had caused temporary paralysis. But as a father, you worry. And my younger son has mentioned on a number of occasions when we were in Switzerland and we were up high up in the Alps, and I remember walking behind him, and there was a fence there which meant, don't go the other side, it's dangerous. That's why the fence is there. But obviously a mountain hare had gone underneath. And he thought, well, I wonder what's the other side of that. Well, what was the other side? That was a couple of 100-foot drop. And I remember him just losing his footing and going. And I grabbed his neck, his clothes, his clothes, and pulled him back. I often thought to myself, life would have been a lot much easier if I'd just gone. Love you. Anyway, but seriously, that relationship of an earthly father, how much more does our Heavenly Father show that love to each and every one of us? He cares. We read in Psalms, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Wonder if the disciples thought of that psalm as they were petrified in that ship on the Lake of Galilee. He makes the storm calm. How often has he made the storms in our lives calm? We go through many trials and tribulations, temptations even. And again, the psalmist puts it succinctly. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. He shall deliver thee. That protection. Time God keeps his people from that snare. There are times when we do fail him. There are times when we are tempted. There are times, sometimes, when we give in to some temptations. But he's there at all times, protecting us, but forgiving us when we fail, bringing us back onto that. We talk about the straight and narrow road, but bringing us back because he cares. You see, in Isaiah, he says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And as I was reading through this passage, I noticed in one of my devotions the words of Charles Spurgeon. He says, fear not, Christian. Jesus is with you in all your fiery trials. His presence is both your comfort and safety. He will never leave one whom he has chosen for his own. That's an amazing relationship, you know. He has chosen us for his own. He is our protector, but he's also our guide. With Joshua, when he took over the leadership of the children of Israel, which must have been quite a daunting task, God said these words to him, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. The Lord thy God is with thee. Now, he had a tremendous task. He had led this disparate group of people, many of whom have complained. They'd let Moses down on many occasions. Some of them wanted to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan. They fought against the Amorites. But his main problem was he had to get them across the River Jordan, and then he was faced with the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all the other ites that were in what was to become the Promised Land. A massive task. But he had those reassuring words. God is with thee, with us, wherever thou goest. This was simply confirming what Moses had said to him when he first spoke of this leadership. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers, and give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord he is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Moses had given him that reassurance, that God would lead him. He wasn't going alone, exactly the same as we mentioned earlier about Moses going in to see Pharaoh. Moses now is reassuring Joshua, you're not going to be alone. The Lord will be with you. And I often think, we've been reading through the Bible recently, and I read through the book of Joshua, and it's amazing when you read the book of Joshua, how they seem to almost gloss over what must have been an amazing task. He had to defeat all these different kings. Some of these little towns had a king. You know, all these disparate groups of people and so on. But apart from that, once he'd conquered that land, he had to divide it amongst all the tribes of Israel. And there must have been a lot of to-ing and fro-ing. And it's glossed over very, very quickly in the book of Joshua, really. But God guided him. He led him through all of those. You know, we know the story of the taking of Jericho, but it must have been similar battles all over what is now, the promised land. But there was an expectancy, a promise, and it was the same with us. God is guiding us through life. I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress. It's hard reading, but it is very satisfying reading. The way in which Christian is led by Christ through all sorts of trials and tribulations, even pulling him out of the slough of despondency. When he was at his lowest, his Savior was there with him. And thus he is with us. So when we feel low, let us not forget the words of the hymnist James Edmondson. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us o'er the world's tempestuous sea. Guard us, guide us, keep us, feed us. For we have no help but thee. We haven't any help but him. When we're at our lowest, he is there. When we are going through difficulties, trials and tribulations, he is there. You see, things often in our lives change, and it's so it was with the children of Israel. They move from place to place. They were led by day by the pillar of cloudy pillar, and by night by a pillar of fire. And they didn't stop in one place. They kept moving. And if you've got maps in the back of your Bibles, you'll see they seem to be going all over the place. No sense of rhyme or reason, but God led them. They didn't settle in one place. They moved on. And I often think of that movement when the tabernacle is described. It is a massive, massive tent. And they had to dismantle all of that, put it all together, and all the pieces and the accoutrements and so on, and take it to the next place and then reassemble it. Having been a camper in my earlier years, I know what it's like when you're taking a tent down and it's raining, pouring, and it's not a happy occasion. You're packing up, etc. And that's why my son loves camping, because he spent years camping with us, and they were quite pleasant years. But anyway, the point I'm making is that they moved around. They moved from place to place, and they were guided. And the same is in our lives. We are subjected to change. We may be rich today and poor tomorrow. We may be well today and sick tomorrow. We may be happy today, and tomorrow we may be sad. But there's never any change with regard to our relationship with God. He is there leading us. He's leading us in a world that, as Pastor mentioned earlier, has turned its back on God. And it hasn't just turned its back on God, it's become anti the church, anti-Christians, anti-God, the name of God, the book of his book. And it is a battle. It can be a frustrating battle. But Jesus said unto us, there are times when we let him down, when we fail him. But he says, thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even most high thy habitation. We are part of his home. We are part of him. He is with us all the time. He made us his habitation. He's our guide and mentor. But there are times when we do fail him, when we disappoint him. And that wasn't unusual for Jesus, because the disciples disappointed him. There are times when he must have been totally frustrated. As a teacher, sometimes you say, how many times am I going to tell you the same thing? And it must have been that a feeling like that with the disciples. And this verse, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? How often is he disappointed in us? How often is he frustrated with us? How often do we let him down? But let us remember, he has given us. We often refer to it. This is our guidebook. This is our atlas through life. How often do we not use that instruction booklet, that guidebook, when we are in need of support and guidance? And finally, he supports us. I just loved that picture when I saw it. It says it all, doesn't it? He holds us in his hands. He supports us. He is in the midst of us, because he said, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. In our midst, from where he supports us. You see, there were many times when Jesus was in the midst of people. Early in his life, he was found in the temple as a youngster, in the midst of a group of rabbis, in the crowds. He was always in their midst. And that's something that when I was writing this down, I thought of President Zelensky, always in the midst of the people, compared with Putin, who is at the end of a table. Planning his evil ways. Yet the other man, like Christ himself, in the midst of the people, talking to the people, moving around with the people. And that is how he is today. He is now in the midst of the angels in heaven, interceding for each and every one of us. In the midst, supporting. He is supporting his followers on earth. Sadly, very often we fail to recognize that support. But how blessed we are that we have a Savior who is in the midst of us, bearing our burdens. Because he says in Matthew's Gospel, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me. Use me as an example. What an amazing example we have. How we can learn from him so much. You see, he was rejected. But out of that rejection came a new life of regeneration that has regenerated generations for centuries. But he was rejected. But he says, the psalmist says it quite well, cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord. by being one of us, he is able to understand our frailties. You see, he is one of us. He came down to earth. And Pastor mentioned earlier in his prayer that he is mentioned in every book of the Bible. And in the book of Psalms, it says, when thou speakest in visions to thy Holy One and saidst, I have laid upon one that is mighty, I have exalted one chosen out of the people. He was one of the people. And that's why he understands our frailties. That's why he understands our weaknesses. He was tempted in all points as we are. Yet he sinned not. He was without sin. In all our adversity, we might have his sympathy. Whether it's in our temptation, our pain, our disappointment, our weakness, our weariness, our poverty. He understands. He knows because he has been there. However difficult and painful our road, it is marked by the footsteps of our Savior. He has been there before us. He has been a forerunner. Each burden we have to carry was once laid upon his shoulders. And I, when I was thinking of this and I saw the words footprints, I remembered a poem that you all are aware of. One night I had a dream, it starts. It's called The Footprints Prayer or Footprints in the Sand. And it's about that vision that a person had about their life as it passed before them. But it gets to a point where it says, when they were in trouble, they only saw one set of footprints instead of the two. And he said, why was it when I was in real trouble that you left me? And the final part of that poem says, the Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you. I would never, never leave you during your time of trial and suffering. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. And that is an amazing picture, isn't it? He carried us. There are times when we feel lost. We feel forsaken, but never let us ever forget that he is there at all times, particularly in those difficult times. For he said, as the psalmist said, for he shall give his angels, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. Give his angels charge over thee. I will be with thee. We are never, ever alone. And if we are saved, we have a responsibility to make sure we are worthy of that love, of that protection, of that guidance, of that support, that we do reflect our Savior in our lives, in our behavior, in our attitude, so that others see him in us. And for those who are not saved, as our pastor said many, many times, it's as simple as ABC. Admit you're a sinner. Believe that Christ died for you. And call upon his name. It's as simple as that. And then you too will be able to say, he is always with me. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this blessed opportunity of meeting around your word. To have that guidance, Heavenly Father, that support that lifts us. And may we take that guidance and support. And into the coming week, Lord, may we never forget that you are with us at all times. What a precious Lord we have. What a precious Savior we have. May we always be faithful to you. May our faith never, ever waver. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand to sing our final hymn then, which is, "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way." Peace like a river. wonder if Len would close us in prayer.
And dear Lord and Heavenly Father, it's been such a blessing to gather you today around you. And thank you for the speaker today, Lord, and the truths that he has spoken and shown us. And I just pray that we will be encouraged and take it forward into the week. And the singing of your first hymn, the singing of your last hymn, Lord, it is well with our souls. I trust that everybody here, Lord, and say it is well with our souls. Mm-hmm. If not, I pray that that will be put right before they leave this place today, Lord. And for those listening online, I pray the same for those. Lord, I just pray now that you dismiss us with your blessing until we gather once again to praise you in name and to sing glory to you, Lord, once again, later today. In the precious name of Jesus, I ask and give thanks and pray. Amen.